Welcome to the Apex Church podcast. Thanks for listening and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to check out our website at www.apexchurch.org.uk and let us know you've been listening. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Hey, so delighted to be able to share God's word with you this morning and that fantastic series that started just last week called Along the Way. And this morning I want to speak about a passage from Matthew's Gospel chapter 19, and it's a story of Jesus' encounter with a rich young man. So I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, and it says this. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. So I just want to unpack a few things from this passage that I really believe are important lessons that will speak to us. First thing is, we don't actually know a lot about this young man that came to Jesus. What we do know is that this particular account is recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in the Gospel of John. So from those 3 Gospels that it is mentioned in, we can actually ascertain that this was a young man, that he was rich, and he was also a ruler or a man with authority. Now, some scholars, when I looked into this, actually thought that this man might have been a Pharisee, but that's not clear, although he was someone that was proud of keeping the commandments, as the Pharisees were. But what we can say is that this young man definitely wanted to meet Jesus. And what we'll see throughout this passage is, He had an intention to meet Jesus and wanted an answer from him. So, here's my first observation. This young man came to the right person. So important. He came to Jesus. Now, what's mentioned in Mark's Gospel is that just prior to this meeting with Jesus, Jesus had been encouraging the young children to come to him. He had been telling his disciples that the kingdom of God belonged to such as the young children, and he wanted to encourage them to pray for the young children. He blessed the young children. So this young man might have actually seen what Jesus was doing, and this really just made him sort of really keen to get a chat with Jesus. So he came to Jesus. Have you ever been in a position where you've really, really wanted to know something and you've gone to somebody and said, can you help me with such and such? And they've said, I'm not really the right person to ask. But then they point you to somebody maybe across the room, go and speak with them. And I imagine it was a little bit like this with this young man and with Jesus. You know, they probably didn't have the answers that this young man was looking for, but they pointed him to Jesus. And so he wanted to go and have this conversation with that very person. So in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, one of the other accounts, we're actually told that this young man ran to Jesus and knelt down before him. Now you imagine that. When you run to somebody, you're actually really, really keen to get to them very, very quickly. And when you kneel down before someone, that's actually speaking about submission. Okay, that's really quite a humbling thing. So this young man probably recognized that Jesus was someone significant, and so bowed the knee after he approached him. One of my other observations is that Jesus, or I should say the young man, asked the right question. Now, how important are good questions? He asked this, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" I believe that that's a great question. Not just a great question, but probably one of the greatest questions anyone could ever ask. What must I do to have eternal life? Now, I believe that good questions can be so powerful. Now, let me give you an example, and this is the best that I could come up with, of a good question. You're going into a shop to purchase something, and as you walk in, the assistant in the shop says to you, or they smile and they say to you, "Good morning, how may I help you?" That's a pretty good question, because you've obviously gone into that shop for a reason, and they've basically greeted you and then given an inclination that they want to try and help you. That's a good question. Let me give you an example of what I see as a bad question, and this is the best that I could come up with. You see a female friend that you haven't seen for years, and you look down towards their midriff and you say, "Oh, congratulations, you're expecting. When's the baby due?" And they look back at you and say, "I'm not expecting." What do? You almost wish you had a shovel that you could dig a hole and hide in it. That wasn't a good question. But you know what? This young man actually asked Jesus a great question. But Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" And Jesus seemed curious as to why this young man is asking about what is good. You see, Jesus knew there was only one who is good, and that is God. God is always synonymous with good throughout the scripture. So it brings me to the question, did this young man recognize something of deity, of godliness in Jesus Christ? We don't know. But I suspect that. Again, this demonstrated that this young man wanted to get the right answer. And we see here in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, and then some of the subsequent verses, that he received the right answer. See, not only had he gone to the right person and asked the right question, but he received the right answer. This is what Jesus said to him. "If you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." Now, looking at this, I think that could have quite easily have been the end of the conversation. If you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. But you know what? Jesus wanted more out of that encounter, and I'm sure that young man was hoping for more out of that encounter. But the young man continues with a question to Jesus. Which ones? Pertinent question. So Jesus then proceeds to list 6 out of the 10 commandments. The young man basically says, "I've obeyed all of these." In one of the other Gospels it says, "I've obeyed all of these since I was a boy." So he was almost quite proud of the fact that he'd obeyed the commandments of God. Not only that, he seemed to be treating God's commandments, in my mind and in my reading of the scripture, he was sort of treating them as almost like a spiritual tick list. You know, I've done that. You know, honor your father and mother. I've done that. You know, keep the rest of the commandments. Tick, tick, tick. And it's almost like he was pushing his luck with Jesus, but I think at the same time, he knew that there was something more. I love what it records in Mark's gospel regarding this account. After the young man had said, "I've done all of this, what else must I do?" It says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And I believe that that was just the heart of Jesus back then when he walked on the earth. And that is the heart of Jesus towards you and towards me today. Jesus looks at us and he feels genuine love for us. not only did he demonstrate his love, but he continues to feel love and compassion towards us. So Jesus actually looked at that man and he looked deep within his heart. Isn't it amazing? You know, we look at things on the outward appearance, and sometimes we can be quite dismissive of people. But Jesus, knowing what was in the man, looked into his heart, loved him, and felt genuine love and compassion for him. We judge by what we see, but God looks at the heart. Psalm 139 and verse 1 says this, O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. That's a scary thought, isn't it? It scares me. But God sees me. He knows me. Every single detail, even things that I might not be aware of, God knows. And do you know what the best part is? I believe God sees me, he knows me, and he still loves me. I think that's amazing. And I love the verse Hebrews 4 verse 13, which is on a similar track to that Psalm 139. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. I think that's amazing. God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Now notice that Jesus didn't rebuke this man for what he said about keeping all the commandments and for pursuing further answers. Jesus simply challenged him with what he saw within his heart. And that brings me to the question, what would Jesus say as he looks into your heart today? Would you be fearful? Would you be kind of quivering, thinking, oh, what's he going to ask me to do? Or would you actually just say, Lord, here I am. My heart is laid bare before you. Tell me what you see within me. Would you be happy with that? I'll leave that one with you. Jesus said this to the man. If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now you might think, well, hey, that's a big ask. Go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, and then come follow me? That's a lot to ask from somebody. But you know what? I actually believe that Jesus knew exactly what that man needed to do before he could come and follow him and have that eternal life that he was seeking. In my words, this is what Jesus was asking or answering the man. You say that you want only what I can give you. If you really want what you're asking me for, you must understand that there's a cost involved. I want you to give me your everything, holding nothing back. And by doing this, you'll be storing up the truly valuable stuff in eternity with me. When you've done this, you will then be fit and ready to follow me. So you see, as Jesus looked into the heart of this young man, he knew that that great wealth was something that was holding him back from following him. It wasn't the fact that Jesus said, you know, you shouldn't have anything. It wasn't like that. It was basically that stuff that you're holding on to is the very obstacle that is stopping you from following me. Jesus saw it and he challenged the young man with it. And I like the fact that, you know, when Jesus always speaks the truth, and sometimes it can be quite hard to swallow, but Jesus actually warned his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. And that can sometimes be quite hard for us to digest because we think it's a simple case of following Jesus. But there is actually something to turn from before we can turn to. And that is always followed throughout the scripture. Not only did the young man go to the right person, ask the right question, Jesus gave the right answers, sadly, it didn't end so well. He gave the wrong response. He was challenged and he gave the wrong response. And it tells us in Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, the young man went away sad, for he had many possessions. I don't think this young man had probably ever been challenged about actually having too much stuff. He probably never even experienced having lack in his life. He always had an answer to every situation because of his wealth. And, you know, you've probably heard that expression, money talks. And, you know, we can be challenged with certain things in our life where we require money and finance and that, you know, this young man probably never encountered that. You know, he always had an abundance of stuff. But, you know, Jesus was actually asking him to give up something that had become a false god in his life. The Bible is quite clear, a man cannot serve two masters, either he'll love the one and hate the other. And Jesus was quite direct when he said to his disciples, you cannot serve both God and Mammon, which is the god of money. What happened to that young man? Think about this, that one moment he'd run up to Jesus, all zealous, all glad and all delighted just to get that encounter with Jesus. And then just moments later, he was going away sad. What happened? Well, Jesus had saw that he had got that obstacle that was stopping him from inheriting eternal life, coming and following Jesus. See, that young man had great wealth and he got a hold of it. But sadly, that great wealth had also got a hold of him. And that was the problem. Now, it's worth noting that this young man didn't go away from Jesus mad or angry or disgusted. He wasn't shaking his fist or fuming over what Jesus had said. He was simply sad because the price that Jesus had asked him to pay was just too high. It was just too much. It was almost like this young man was saying to Jesus, look, I'll do anything for you. I'll keep all the commands, everything that's required in the law, but I cannot part with my great wealth. That was a stumbling block for him, and he went away sad. Jesus calls his disciples, both then and now, to make him the Lord and Master of their lives. Jesus isn't Lord unless he's Lord of all in our lives. Making Jesus Lord simply means giving him full control of our lives, and not just the parts that we're comfortable with. You know, because maybe we've all got little areas of our lives where, you know, it could be habits or things that we're struggling with. But, you know, Jesus asks us to give our all to him. When we give him our whole heart, we can actually start to walk in the kind of relationship that will grow and that will flourish with God. Getting to know him more and God actually getting to know us more. Jesus used this encounter to teach the disciples. It didn't go wasted. Jesus actually said to them, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now this can seem like Jesus was saying it was impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, but this isn't what he was saying. He says it was hard. Okay? Now, the disciples ask, well, who in the world can be saved? And Jesus tells them plainly, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. And do you know what? You think about trying to get a camel through the eye of a needle. I mean, it almost sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? A large beast like a camel, and then you've got a very, very small hole in the head of a needle. But do you know what? For us, humanly speaking, that seems impossible, seems ludicrous, can't be done. But with God, all things are possible. I love the words of Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, where it says, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Now think about it. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, humanly speaking, how do you go about doing that? You need the materials, you need something to work with, you need the ability to get one of these things working, okay? But for God, that was possible because of who he is. With God, all things are possible. See, maybe this rich young man thought that because of his wealth and his stuff, everything was possible for him. But you know what? To give up his wealth and then following Christ would have just been another thing to tick off his list. Jesus said, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Jesus didn't want that young man to have a comfortable life. The life of a disciple is not a comfortable life. It's not that God doesn't want us to have nice things. He just doesn't want nice things to have us. That's the crucial point. So we may ask the question then, is having money or stuff wrong in the sight of God? Well, I don't believe it is. And here's why. See, people say things like, well, isn't money the root of all evil? The Bible doesn't say that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, it tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's that unbalanced affection for money that is the problem. The pursuit of wealth, that unhealthy affection with having stuff, can lead us away from God, but wealth itself isn't essentially evil. In fact, when we look at Bible culture, wealth was regarded as a blessing from God. We look at people like Abraham in the Old Testament, who was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. King Solomon, it says, became richer and wiser than any other king on the face of the earth. And it tells us about Job. You know, Job was that man that went through some horrible stuff. But when God restored his life and everything to him, it says the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. God didn't have a problem with Job having stuff. And even in the New Testament, a couple of examples here. You've got Joseph, who asked for the body of Jesus for his burial. He was described as a rich man from Arimathea. And then you've got Lydia, a lady that hosted the first church in Europe. It says that she hosted that church from her own home. So that requires finance. And then Cornelius, he was a man that was noted as being generous to the poor. Okay, so he had some stuff. So just those couple of examples, we can see that possessions and stuff isn't the issue, but it's rather the place and the importance that they have in our lives. So let me ask you this morning, how are you using the resources that God has placed in your life? Are you holding on to things rather than using them as a resource to bless others with? Like the rich young man, have you come to the right person, Jesus? Have you asked the right question, got the right answer? But you love the idea of eternal life, but the thought of giving your whole life and maybe the things that you're quite comfortable with and the things that you're holding on to maybe just seem a step too far to actually make that decision to give it up and to follow after him. See, this morning I believe that God is not just looking for a bowed knee. That young man that came running up to him was quite willing to give the bowed knee, but he wasn't willing to give a bowed heart. God is looking more than a bowed knee. He's looking for a bowed and a surrendered heart this morning. And today, my friend, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, Jesus is looking for you to start a journey with him. He's patient, he is kind, he is loving, and he is gracious, and he wants you to come follow him. But first, you're going to maybe have to turn from a few things. Let me ask you today, are you ready? The Bible tells us quite clearly that all have sinned and have fallen short of God's standard. Sin is basically missing the mark. We sin all the time. We mess things up. But that sin, the Bible tells us, separates us from a relationship with a loving, merciful, and gracious God. So we need to acknowledge our need of him. If we say we're okay and we don't need God, that's not a good place to be in. That's dangerous. But if we're willing to soften our hearts, acknowledge our need of him, God is gracious to welcome us to him. The Bible also says that we must believe that God sent Jesus to die in our place. Jesus Christ was placed on a cross to die for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, so that we could have a relationship with God. But that does not happen automatically. We must choose to believe and to receive what he has done for us. The Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, then you will be saved. And of course, I've mentioned it already, we must confess our sins. We must be willing to tell God what we've done wrong. When he puts his finger on something, we must be willing to agree with him that it is wrong in his sight. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the God who stands before us today. He actually looks at us and says, I want to have a relationship with you, but do you want to have a relationship with me? You might have to give up a few things. You might have to turn from some stuff. But when you turn to me, your life will never be the same again. So I just want to pray this morning, and if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, it would be my pleasure to pray and to lead you to him this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you have made it quite clear that we all need you. Lord, I just pray for that person at home right now watching this video, Lord, that senses their need of you, that senses the conviction of your Holy Spirit upon their heart. Lord, I just pray that they would acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, that they would believe that you came and that you died and that you rose again, and that they would also confess their sin, turn from it, and turn to you. And so, Lord, I just pray for that person this morning, Lord, that is watching and needs you. Lord God, I just pray that you would come into their lives as they just simply say, I need you, Lord. And as they turn from what they're doing to the living God, Lord, I just pray that you would just help them. Lord, that they would tell somebody that's a Christian, someone that they can speak to. And Lord, that they can start that exciting journey with you. Lord, I thank you that no one needs to go away sad like that rich young man this morning. Lord, right where they are, they can start that journey with you. They can turn from, and that they can turn to. Thank you, Lord, that you welcome us with loving arms. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that today is a good day to start following you. Father, I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.